All right, Luke, back to Luke. Hopefully we're not going to go any side trips today. Luke 9, starting in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Now that's the hill where the Mount of Transfiguration took place, and that is, everybody says from ancient times that that was Mount Hermon, which is in Galilee. And it was, assuming we're right, that this transfiguration took place on his first tabernacles. He changed the water into wine. And again, the law said that they only had to, they didn't have to be there for all of these 8 days. They could be there any of those days. And so he was in Cana, which is real near Jerusalem, for the first tabernacle. Second tabernacles, he was transfigured. And then he went down to the feast. And the third tabernacles, he spent the whole 8 days of the feast. And that's when he cried out, "Why are you having so much joy in this pouring of a little bit of water?" And that was the joy of adding the water and the wine, you know, to create the wine. He said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living or life-giving waters." And so it's a whole, the whole idea of the different major events that happened in Christ's life on the feast days is, the more I look into it, the more we study it, the more we have done it, the more importance that it has in terms of understanding and seeing the mystery of Christ played out in a group of people. I mean, it's just like what we're about to come to now with Tammuz and then Ab. Then we have all those readings. You know, between Tammuz and Ab, we have the three. Remember anybody what they are? The three of
rebuke.
And then from then on, we have the
Seven of Consolation.
And then we have between Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, then we have the two of repentance. And so we have all these readings that all have to do with idolatry. It was the final thing to get ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then on the seventh day, the book of Ecclesiastes is, hopefully it apprehends you, and you never again have to concern yourself with your mind of what, because it's a new day. It's his day now. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with your understanding. But the mystery of all this centering on the Feast of Tabernacles, and especially the eighth day of the feast, is everything. And the same thing that happens to you when you go into eternity, where you're swallowed up, so there's no more self-consciousness even. That, the feasts, and to me, and all the readings associated with it, that's what leads you to that place. Now, with Christ, he only had to do it 3 times, but with us, we probably do it 30 times before we see. But anyhow, so they were on the hill. They're coming down the hill. Much people met him. And then again, it's this word that's polis oklos, which means the common people, many common people. They're not the leaders. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And they besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Well, all those words, there's nothing that we need to go into in any great detail, except maybe the foameth. It's literally foaming at the mouth. Well, somebody else is the demon is in control. All right. And then it says in verse 39 that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And hardly is a word that just means with great difficulty does this being depart from him periodically. And he sought his disciples to cast him out. I'm trying to get to someplace I want to get to. And they could not. Now this next verse, it's amazing to me how many times Jesus spoke with great passion about the faithlessness of his disciples. We saw the a little while back when he rebuked them because they were afraid, and when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And now here, these words are incredible. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son here. Faithless is apistos, without faith. Perverse is an interesting word. It's diastropho, and it means that which is distorted or twisted or perverted. Now, I want to look at three places where that word is used, and it's kind of an amazing way. Let's go to Luke 23. We're studying the word perverse. We don't have our role model here this morning. Oh, yeah. Wonder who could replace him. Huh? Luke 23. This is the one they're taking Jesus before Pilate and Herod. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they begin to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, the word perverting there is the same word, diastrepho. Means that he's accused of distorting and twisting and perverting the Jewish religion. And that's an amazing charge against Jesus. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Acts 20.
Thought Jesus, the Messiah, would appear or come.
Well, then, you know, we know how they thought he would come.
As this guy with
saving
no.
No, he would come as Superman and would destroy. They didn't have any idea that knowing about how his birth was and all that. The only thing they thought about, and the only thing that drew all these people back, now it's the 70th week of Daniel, remember. The only reason that, the only thing is that they were convinced that the Messiah would dispel the Roman Empire or get rid of it from Israel, and that Israel would return to its theocracy and truth. That was what everybody thought.
Judas thought that.
Yeah, well, Judas thought it especially because he was a member of the Zealots. And that was when his whole life was about.
So, from that point of view, and Jesus himself, that's perverted because he's coming as a weak, you know, not powerful, etc. That's perverted to them.
Right. And it's also guy, it's also perverted to your mind.
Exactly. We expect something a little more powerful.
Well, we expect, we want him, first of all, we want him to do tricks. Second of all, we want him to overcome us. And that's the idea that instead of overcoming that we had to empty, that just would, you know, at the core, that just pisses everybody off. Because you want a Messiah that's going to take care of your own rebellion. He's going to cause you to do stuff. And again, I'm not picking anybody when I say this, but I'm just going to continue what I'm doing, and then God will take care of it. That's the kind of Messiah we want. Everybody understand that? But no, that's not the Messiah he is, because that would pervert God's gospel. That's why it's good news to God. The gospel means good news. But it's not good news to men. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God, not the gospel of men. It's not good news for modern man. It's the worst possible news you could ever have. And they're still doing the good news that Jesus is going to do this, and he's going to fix me, and he's going to make me a champion, and I'm going to get blah, 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 whatever. And it's the same thing that's going on now, then that was going on now. We want a Messiah to overcome us. Think about that.
Yeah, that's like we want it from the outside in rather than the inside out. We don't like that.
Yeah, well, we're gonna, now it's necessary to take a side trip. I didn't think I was going to have to take a side trip.
Side trip.
Romans 4.
Lower trip.
Romans 4. I knew we... I call Carolyn all the time like that. And it's not even on my butt. I got it in my little case thing here.
Case call.
Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. I think we've just gone through the whole deal where Abraham is the perfect Christian. He's the type of faith. And then what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what does it mean? To him that worketh is the reward not counted of grace, but of debt.
Are we still studying perverted?
We're studying perverted. Now, what does it mean to worketh? It means to do anything but be in faith. Then the reward is never counted as grace, but of debt. Got it? And so the perverseness of our mind is automatic. It's not optional. We twist it to want the same thing.
We've been pretty good, so God owes us
this
thing.
It's his everything.
All right, back to Luke. No, we were going to Acts 20.
Is faith a gift? Would you call faith a gift?
Is that a yes?
It's a trick question.
No, I don't mean it that way.
Oh, I'm just kidding.
Would you call what?
Faith a gift.
Yeah.
Well, I know. If you look at it from the standpoint of the human race or of the of the vessel of your identity, then faith is a gift. But that's not true. Faith is the automatic of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with you. Faith is a dime a dozen. Everybody has faith. But it's not godly faith. Faith demands your death. Without your death, there's no faith. There's only philosophy. You can only know faith is a noun instead of a verb. You understand?
So is that a yes or
no? Well, just talk it out.
Well, I understand. But I don't know.
Well, faith is Jesus Christ.
Well, then, I said it again.
I don't know where you're going.
Well, if it's a gift, then not everyone enjoys that gift. And so when you when you ask faith of somebody who's not capable of giving it to you, then where's that going?
It's total futility.
You have to read Romans 9 and you really get into that.
What's that say? Oh,
you got to get rid of looking from the bottom up. Looking from the bottom up, then faith is a gift. But the problem is, with faith being a gift, then there has to be one who it was given to.
Well, I understand that, Ole, but just like I said, I asked a question and you go, it's a trick question. It's the trick part that
The trick part is, if you keep yourself alive, then faith is a gift. And it can only be a philosophy.
Oh, but I don't care about that. That's a part of the definition of it. Let's go back to it.
Faith is Jesus Christ.
Does everyone enjoy faith equally?
Yes. Everybody, because all that's necessary for faith to be revealed is the certainty and the knowledge of your own crap, your own futility, your own emptiness.
Well, no,
Yes, faith, faith, again, faith is Jesus Christ. That life of Christ was shed on all flesh on Pentecost. That revelation of Jesus Christ in us, the only hope of glory, is the only life. It has nothing to do with you or me.
And yet it resides in you.
And the minute you put you into it, then you, it's perverted. Because you've made, you again, you've created the unholy quartet, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me.
All that, I know all that, but I go back
to... You go back to what?
I'm thinking where I'm going back to. I'm not arguing with you, I don't disagree with you, I understand, but sometimes I feel as though when we talk about faith, we expect the same from everyone, and it seems as though everyone has a different, I don't know if you call it a different capacity for it, or
expression.
What?
Expression.
Maybe that's part of it too, I don't know. It just doesn't seem to be so able to be so unilaterally asked of, demanded of, asked to see. It's all different. It's all people.
Is there anyone in the universe who hasn't wondered after his mind?
Well,
no,
there isn't.
Right.
There for sure.
So all the world is wandering after the beast.
Absolutely. All right, yeah.
So from that standpoint, faith can have nothing to do with that. Just like all the world is wandering after the beast, so all the world and all the people in the world have the capacity to know the emptiness and futility of their own life and action. They have the capacity to be poor, i.e., the inability, amen, to see that your whole life has been built, you're building bricks without straw.
Well, they have the capacity.
And all people have the equal capacity to see emptiness, to see the vanity.
They have the capacity to, right?
Right. And so that equalizes everything. That's a great equalizer.
Is that an educational process, or is it a spiritual
It's an integrity process. And you can say, well, all men can't have integrity, then I disagree. I can say all men can believe in integrity, but I can tell you that all men don't have integrity, and that's part of seeing.
They don't practice it for sure.
Was that, am I?
I may need to go because of...
Why don't you go then?
Okay.
Quit looking at the clock.
That's the first time
He has to know what time it is. Where
quit.
So
but this is funny. Because otherwise, you will have the expression of seeing and treating different people differently. And you'll think that God is doing something. God is doing one thing. He's revealing His Son in the vessels. Period. Now, how that expresses is different.
Okay. I'm with you on this. I really am.
Okay.
We're just calling people out of that. It's not up to us to make something happen.
I guess I'm disturbed by this unilateral, across-the-board, broad-swash faith. You know, it's equal. It's across the board. It isn't.
I'm
just interpreting that in the conversation. I've heard that before. I've felt that way. Maybe it's incorrect, but I felt that way. And while everyone has the capacity to be there,
that's all that's necessary.
Well, but they're not all there.
That's right.
That's
why? Because they love the darkness more than the light.
I guess the question is, can we determine by sight whether they're or not?
Let's go to...
I think that's our business. Yeah. I think that's part of your question.
I can pretty much tell.
Let's go to John 1. We'll go back. We'll finish Acts 20 tomorrow.
On Monday.
What?
Or Monday.
I could have figured that out.
John.
1. Now look at, I want you to look at, this is the biggest broad brush statement. These few verses, it's just total broad brush, right? And watch. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1.
Verse 1.
Joyce, I know, she's got it right.
Well, she's smart, I can't.
I got it right too.
You got it right the second time?
Yeah.
We have to get our righteousness wherever we can.
That's right.
All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now the point here is, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it's when he came unto his own, and his own received his not. But as many as received him, which is all men, he gave the power to become the sons of God. The dunamis, the efficacy. And the only requirement was to see your own emptiness, to see your own futility. And there's the only time you can that can be seen because of the tricks of this evil one is when you recognize your poverty, when you've been making bricks without straw. And you can find out, okay, praise God, I see. Well, wait a minute, but I'm going to go make some more bricks because I found some straw.
So how do you, in that context, how do you receive him?
How do you receive him?
In this context?
Well, the context, there's only not one, there's not this context and that context, there's only this context. All men received him. And to all men gave he the power to become the sons of God.
But the way it says it, it implies those that you can or cannot.
Well, of course.
As many as.
And again, because the men love the darkness more than the light.
So the ones who receive.
Well, let's go on here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he to whom with whom I spoke. Well, anyway, it goes on and on, but then it gives the witness. I mean, everybody that has ever been born has received him. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No. But only it's only to the poor that the message is given.
But in 11 it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Those were that's what we talked about at the beginning here.
The Jews.
The Jews.
And us.
And everybody else who operates through the world.
Which is everybody else.
Yeah. Who wants something different than who he is.
But it's all about your death, his life. There's nothing Without that, there's no discussion. It's just, people can discuss it all they want, but it has no, it's just a circle jerk. Because it's just another subtle way of keeping yourself alive. All right, that's enough. Take a big guy.